Well, I just want to say at the beginning, don't be embarrassed if your young child is running around. I remember back a good number of years ago when I was preaching, not in this church, but in our first church, and Ruth was having so much trouble with our kids that I had to stop the sermon and go and calm down my oldest son and get him to sit down. He was climbing under the chairs, actually. So, don't feel embarrassed about that. It happens to all of us with kids, and kids are kids. Would you just bow your heads and your hearts with me this morning as we pray? Father, I want to thank you for this body. I thank you for your goodness to each of us in our lives. I thank you, Lord, for all that you do in our lives, all that you're doing. And Father, we just pray this morning that your Holy Spirit would speak to each one of us as we listen to your word and as we go through a few passages, short passages, Lord, that you've given me for this particular Sunday. And I just pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would be present and speak to each of our hearts about what you would have us do and how you would have us respond. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you know, today for Ruth and I, we feel like we've been in a whirlwind this last week, driving out to Sicamoose to check her dad's house and then to Chilliwack to spend a night with my son and then to Vancouver Island and candidating there in Port Alberni. And then on the way back, sort of going through that in reverse motion. And it just feels like, wow, this is like a bit of a dream in some ways. But as I was thinking this past week and trying to balance everything on my heart, got thinking about, Lord, what would you have me share on our second last Sunday in terms of preaching here? And I have to say at the outset that I don't even know if I could call this a typical sermon. It's a wee bit different this morning. And as I said, I'm going to share some passages on prayer. And I think it's fitting that Steve this morning shared one of the passages that I'm going to be looking at in Ephesians. And we'll be looking at a couple of other passages as well. But just so that everybody knows, we were in Port Alberni candidating this past week. And we don't know yet if we are accepted there, at least officially. That comes this afternoon. So, that's the process. The church we're going to is not an Alliance church. It's an MB church. And they have a bit of a different process than we have. And so I don't feel like I'm sitting on pins and needles or anything like that. We had a tremendous weekend. We sensed God leading us there. Everything that we talked about with the people there was the same way. But I just wanted to mention to you that Port Alberni is a very diverse community. It's very much like Rocky on a bigger scale. There's blue-collar workers, there's First Nations and low-income, there's tourism, there's some retirement, and that seems to be getting bigger. But it's a community that's economically depressed, totally the opposite of Rocky. But there is some new optimism there. And it's interesting because when I looked at the community, and Ruth and I spent a lot of time driving around just getting to know which way was north and south, because we've often driven through it, but that's about as far as it goes, on to Long Beach and Tofino and Vancouver, or later the West Coast, Bamfield and those places. But we drove around a lot, and from what we understand, the biggest evangelical church in that community is only 150 people. There's a pile of smaller ones that are under 100, and the one that we're going through is a church that's under 100 people. And I'm speaking optimistically because we really believe that God is calling us there. But it's interesting because there's a huge need. There's 32,000 people in that area. And obviously, a lot of people that need Jesus, just like here, and just like any other community that we could go to in North America. The church that we're hopefully going to, as I said, has about 85 people. And no, we're not going to an MB church because we don't agree with the alliance. We had long ago said that, Lord, if you want us at any church, it's got to be Alliance or MB. That's where we feel God calling us to those two areas. And I think that goes way back to my youth, kind of a combined group of MB and Alliance people. We're excited about a number of things, and I just want to say this. The Hartle leadership, it's a church that has gone through problems. They went through some struggles. They were at 140-some people, and they're down to 85, as I said. But they really see the potential to reach out. It's a slower pace of life in Port Alberni. And you know what? I'm ready for that in my life. I have to say that. I was talking to Brian Halliday this past week and found out that they were out there fishing. And I tell you, all the time I was out there, I wanted to be fishing and doing some of those things. I think he caught his limit every day from what he was saying. And for us at this stage of life, we have a desire to slow down, but we don't have a desire to stop ministry. And, you know, I look at that, and we'll be able to fish and swim and kayak and canoe and sailboats. One of the guys took us out on his 30-foot sailboat, and it was amazing. But, you know, there are a lot more reasons why we feel called there. And obviously one of them is ministry. We feel our time is done here, but we feel that our time isn't done as far as ministry. Another reason, greater proximity to our family. The kids are already talking about coming out and visiting us. And, you know, we don't get a lot of visits here. And the last thing, and I say this in kind of fun, but it's a bonus to us. Apparently, they only have one day of snow on average a year. And in 3 months of 35-degree weather in the summertime or more. And I thought, wow, I can go for that, especially after last winter. But, you know, all of that aside, it doesn't matter about the place. We had one person say that Port Alberni was rated number 200 in Canada of cities to live, of 200 communities. In other words, it's in last place. You know what? We were told that about Rocky Mountain House when we came here, that Rocky Mountain House was the armpit of society. And you guys have proved otherwise. So that's just the reports you get that sometimes, you know, we as Christians just got to go with what God is leading in our lives and go at that. And we definitely know that God's hand and direction, and we know it's Him leading. Which brings us to today's message. Quite honestly, I have really struggled with this transition in a number of different ways. It's hard to come back and to know you've got a couple of weeks left and to know that everything's going to change again in a few short weeks, about 6 weeks, to be honest. But, you know, we sort of feel like we're halfway there, but we're not there yet. And I got to say that both Ruth and my minds are all over the map at this stage. So to preach a normal sermon just seemed out of the question today. And that's why I'd like to just share some heartfelt passages with you guys as we prepare to leave. And these are prayers that are courtesy of the Apostle Paul. If you'll turn to Philippians 1, verses 3 to 6, we're going to start there. And when you look at all of Paul's letters, it's really interesting because every one of his letters has the same kind of language, the same kind of heartfelt concern, the same kind of prayer for the people in the churches that he ministered in. And Philippians is one of those books that he wrote that has some of that language. In verse 3, Paul says, "I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you guys will perform it until the day of Christ's coming." And what a blessing to know the day of Christ Jesus, it says. You know, in verse 3, Paul uses the term, I thank my God, and this is used in no less than 8 books of the Bible, books that he wrote. Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Timothy, Philemon, Colossians, 2 Thessalonians, and Ephesians. Paul, as you and I know, and for those of you that have been involved in studying the Bible, Paul is the ultimate pastor. And if you go to Bible college, you study a lot about Paul because his heart was bigger than anything. And he's kind of my biblical champion as I look at Scripture. He's the guy I want to be like the most. And yet, I know I'm not like him in a lot of ways at a lot of times. And that bothers me. It hurts to know that. He's concerned with everybody under his care. He just exudes that. And I wish I had a heart that was half the size of the Apostle Paul's. If we all had that heart, I believe our world would be transformed for the gospel, with the gospel. But unfortunately, it just seems that sometimes we lack that. You know, the very thought of his Christian brothers provided Paul a reason to rejoice. And my prayer is that I will remember you guys lots and be praying for you lots. That's going to be one of my goals as I leave this place. In verse 4, Paul assures the Philippians that he constantly prays for them. How many of us could make that claim? You know, we start with the right motives and everything, but then things come up in our lives and take us away from prayer. Every Friday morning in our men's prayer group, we talk about, you know, some aspect of that, how difficult it is to keep in a mindset of prayer. And friends, that's what Scripture is calling us to do. That's what Paul is calling us to do, to keep in a mindset of prayer for each other. Paul couldn't even think about his Philippian friends without praying for them. And you know, as we move, I hope that I'll have some of that as I remember all the good times, all the wonderful things that God has done in this community. I want to be able to pray for you at those times and systematically in my prayer life. Paul says he prayed regularly, systematically, and as the Spirit brought them to his remembrance. But he says in this passage, every time I remember you, I pray for you. And I trust that we'll all do that. When God brings remembrances of others into our lives, he does it for a purpose, and we should be praying for those individuals. Scripture says that Paul prayed with joy. And friends, we need to be praying with joy for the body of Christ and for those he brings to our remembrance. Well, verse 5 tells us a bit about why Paul prayed with joy. It says that, number one, because they cooperated with energy in the gospel since he first visited them. Cooperated with energy in the gospel. Do you have energy in the gospel? Does the gospel energize you to go out and tell individuals about Jesus Christ? That's what Paul said was happening with these believers in Philippi. Secondly, after he visited and departed this church, the church continued their active witness. And I know that that's going to take place with Rocky Alliance. I know that that's the DNA of this church. And I know that I can be confident of that. Thirdly, because they continued to maintain contact, Paul just didn't disappear. Paul always had them in his heart, and he came back to see them as much as he could. And he tried to keep in contact with them. And I hope that we're able to keep in contact with many of you and can keep that relationship going. He was thrilled with their generosity in providing money for Jerusalem, for the Jerusalem relief effort that was going on at this particular time. And friends, I'm thrilled about the heart of missions that exists in this church, about seeing people go out from this church, about deciding to go to Ecuador, about trying to go with MAF, about the Haiti mission team going, the people going to Del Valle, people going all over because they sense God leading them. And we've had testimony of how God has led in so many of your lives over the past while. You know, I understand Barry last week gave a message on Kairos moments. And Barry spoke that message, one of the bleakest days of winters, to the ministerial. He had to get a special plow to get us into his house that day because there was so much snow. And Barry, I'm not really going to miss that snow. I just want to tell you that. But, you know, it's interesting because Kairos moments do happen, and I've seen them happen in many of your lives and in my life. And I'm going to invite Naomi up at this point. She wants to share about a bit of a Kairos moment that she's had in the past week or so.
Many of you are aware that I'm the Missions Committee Chairperson, and I get up here often to do announcements, but never in this sort of capacity, and my heart is about to come out of my chest. So you have to bear with me. Speaking of missions, many of you also know that my parents, Barry and Linda Proudlove, have been missionaries. I graduated high school, and they took off. Whoa, that's not supposed to happen. That's the other way around, don't you know? I've since had the opportunity to go to Mexico City and to participate on a prayer team with the Devalier team. But recently, I can't even explain how it happened, which to me just means that it's a God thing. But I ended up being one of the speakers at a ladies' / mother-daughter retreat that was hosted by the Rinkers for the reserves out west. Totally outside of my box, never done anything like that before in my life. And as Pastor Gore said, when Dad shared last week about Kairos moment, I got thinking about it, and I'm like, yeah, that was definitely a Kairos moment for me. I will never forget it. Main reason being is I slept in a teepee with about six other ladies with my girl right beside me. I don't know how much sleep I got, but I thoroughly enjoyed watching the fire reflect off the canvas the entire night and various other incidents that happened. But I was just, yeah, it was pretty incredible, actually, for me to be there, especially with my girl. I enjoyed it. But I was able to share, and I based my talk on Saturday afternoon on Romans 12, and I just want to read it to you. It happened to be Erica's memory verse for the week, and that's just the way God moved. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Some of you may recall last year about this time, the Missions Committee hosted a warm culture versus cold culture, an interpersonal sort of relationship. Well, if you don't know, we as white North Americans are very much cold culture. And the First Nations are very much warm culture. And I knew that going in, and I knew that sometimes a little knowledge is even more dangerous. And so I was really apprehensive about stepping on toes. And yet I think I can only speak for myself and what I came away with. And it was incredible to know what I was sharing and to listen to the other ladies who were prepared to share, and also those that just during our worship time and our prayer time in the evening and in the following morning, the hand of God and how it just all meshed together. It was really quite incredible. I know for myself, I thought I had an appreciation for the battle which goes out for the First Nations. I'm shaking. Wow. Okay. For the First Nations. And Karen Rinker, and I'm actually going to need to put my mic down because I have to show you an illustration. I'll use my cool voice. Culture is in this hand, and God is in this hand. And the idea is that God has to fill the gaps, because we're always looking for something. And the issue becomes, then our thumbs, this is what Karen Rinker shared, do battle.
Okay? And the hard part of culture and God is making sure that God comes on top. Because if God does not come on top, this is what happens.
I myself, I talked to Dad. I'm glad he's my nearest neighbor. I said, you know, I just couldn't relate. If I think about my, you know, Canadian, North American, English, German heritage, I'm like, what's my culture? I didn't see that barrier, right? But you view on the reserves, and it is very evident the battle that they have to overcome in order to bring God into their lives, just the history. And yet, even now, I look at my culture, growing up in a Christian home, that was my culture. I had to find my own relationship with God. I had to overcome that culture to make my relationship my own. And so I just wish, I know this has probably gone off topic.
That's okay.
But I just consider your culture and how does God fit? And I've been excited in the fact that, again, as Gord mentioned, missions happens right here. I think of how many international workers we now have in this community and the cultural issues that arise, and I just really want to encourage you. And I ask your prayers that we as a congregation would continue to be motivated for missions in this community and beyond. And having experienced out on the reserve, I just ask, there's a battle, and there are Christian warriors who want to do God's will, but the powers of evil are strong. And, you know, God is big, and yet the devil has his schemes. And he strikes, and I know this one lady, she should have died by all accounts, and yet she didn't. But she's been like 5 months recovery. And so her physical health is not there, and she is feeling weak and no longer capable of being that warrior for God because the devil has struck where he could. And so just continue to pray that the warriors out on the reserve and even in this congregation, that we would continue to be strong for him and that we would rely on his strength. Thank you.
Thanks, Naomi, for sharing that. You know, I still remember 13 years ago when Naomi and I were coaching basketball teams at Rocky Christian. And we met as coaches, and nobody in the coaching field in Rocky would go to the reserve. And they were asking, you know, could you guys come out here and play sometime? And Naomi and I said, yeah, we'll do that. We were the only ones. And I think it's awesome that God is moving on the reserve and that people are getting a heart for the reserve again. And I know Langbergs have been out there in the past church that they were in. I know that, you know, there's a lot happening. I know that Luke and Suzanne are getting involved out there, and it's just neat to see. And so, you know, when I hear how Home Missions is coming alive and Christian Motorcycle Association, it excites me, and I know that's going to continue. You know, it's interesting because the Philippian church's eager partnership in the gospel was a sure sign of the work of God's grace in their lives. And friends, when we're participating in the work of the gospel, it's showing who we really are, what's important to us, what's our priority. Paul voices the conviction that God would carry it on until the day of Christ Jesus, the time of Christ's expected return, reappearing in glory. The day when our salvation as believers will be totally consummated. And I know all of us look forward to that day. The second passage I want to share with you is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, just verses 2 and 3. Again, a greeting. Paul says, we always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 1, Paul begins by greeting the church with a usual term, at least in Jewish circles, grace and peace be to you, or grace and peace to you. this was the usual greeting in Jewish culture. The usual Greek greeting was rejoice, Cairo, with grace, charis. But this was the Jewish greeting. Paul's greeting to the Thessalonians went right to the heart of the gospel. Grace, you and I have been saved by grace, by God's extravagant grace. And what a blessing that is. Grace and peace, the early manuscripts put it this way. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And I like that early manuscript translation a bit better than just grace and peace, because it really spells it out where that grace and peace are from in the first place. This greeting of Paul's adds the dimension of love to the whole idea of God's care for us as a church. Love must be the foundation of everything that you and I do as Christians. The use of the Lord Jesus Christ attests to the early church's belief in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if you look at Acts 2:36, it talks about that. Verse 2, he says, we always thank God for all of you. And when it talks about we, it's referring to Paul, Silas, and Timothy there. The word always reflects the depth of Paul's love for the Thessalonian people. Paul's thanksgiving is the result of three things, and it goes on to spell this out. First of all, their work produced by faith. And I'm so glad that you guys in this church understand this concept. Nothing we do outside of faith is of any value. We can't do good works on our own and expect that God's going to work. Everything comes from grace and from a work produced by faith in Him alone. We're saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. We're not saved for works, but we're not saved by works, but we're saved for works. We're saved for good works which God has prepared for us to do. Ephesians 2:8 to 10 talks about that. We're saved for the purpose of loving God and loving our neighbors, as Mark chapter 12 talks about, and Romans chapter 13. Paul could never conceive of a purely intellectual religion. Faith must be demonstrated by practice. Secondly, the phrase, their labor prompted by love. I believe God has and is growing us, and we see so much evidence of His love in our midst. Everything that this particular church did was based on love. Whoever loves God must love his brother, 1 John 4:19 to 21 says. Labor prompted by love demands obedience on our part. We can't do it without that obedience. It's simply not going to happen. And that obedience is the hard work involved in our Christian faith. It's easy to say we can do it, but if we don't do it, we're just talking the talk. Thirdly, endurance inspired by the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is saying that we need endurance that is unswerving in purpose. In other words, we've got to endure no matter what happens around us, no matter what's happening in our personal lives. And I know some of you are in that process right now. You're enduring and hanging on with things that are happening in your lives that you just have no control over, and yet you're still enduring. The Thessalonians' endurance sprang from their conscious understanding of the grace of God and of the love of God in their lives. Jesus' return was the content of their hope. Our hope in the Lord Jesus is both present and future. And the redemption of our bodies will only come with Christ's return. We know and understand that. Friends, continue to endure. Even though times may be tough, corporately and individually, continue to endure. We're called to do that. The third passage I want to look at is Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 to 11. Since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. It sounds a bit like the verse that Steve read earlier. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have what we just talked about, great endurance and patience. You know, verse 9, we see that both thanksgiving and intercession are good examples of Paul's continued pastoral care for these people, for his congregations that he dealt with. And as I said earlier, I hope that I can contain even one half of what Paul had in his love and heart for the people that God led into his path. Paul's request that the Colossians be filled with the knowledge of his will, he requested that. And it shows that he desires that the Colossians utilize the attributes that only God's Spirit can give us. That they experience the spiritual gifts from God that enable you and I to live abundant and fruitful and obedient lives according to his will. That you and I possess wisdom and understanding more. That was Paul's prayer for these people. And again, he says it, more than just knowledge. That we're able to apply God's will to specific situations for God's glory. And you know, that has a lot to do with those Kairos moments that we're talking about and those situations that we find ourselves in when all we can depend on is God's Holy Spirit to give us what we need to talk to an individual or say something to them. Well, the reason you and I need this is found in verse 10, in order that we may live lives worthy of the Lord, that we'd live as the Lord wants us to live, that we'd please the Lord in everything that we do, that you and I would be fruitful in every good work. Have you ever thought of that, being fruitful in every good work? Wouldn't it be something if everything we did was so God could be glorified? And I think that's what it takes, folks. When we have that attitude, we will see fruit in ministry. And I believe that it's happening in our body even right now. We show by doing this that we understand who the Lord is and what exactly he desires for our lives. Verse 11 talks about being strengthened with all power. The only divine resources of God's amazing and glorious power, it's only the divine resources of God's amazing and glorious power that can enable you and I to actually accomplish his will in our lives. The verb strengthened here is in the present tense, and this means that there's a continuous activity of God in our lives, and that it's not just a once and for all thing that happens, that we accept the Holy Spirit, he's in our life, but the Holy Spirit is speaking to us continually, and counseling us, and guiding us, and helping us, and praying for us, and doing all those things that Scripture talks about. You and I need that constant activity of the Holy Spirit to accomplish God's will. The fourth verse, and this is kind of where I'm ending, except I want to share it a couple of times, is from Ephesians 1, verses 15 to 19. Ephesians 1, verses 15 to 19 says that for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and of his incomparably great power for us who believe. Friends, Paul is praying here that the believers, that you and I, as well as the church in that time, would have the necessary wisdom to understand the blessings that we possess in Christ Jesus. Verse 15, it says, ever since I heard about your faith in Jesus and the love for the saints, Paul begins by commending these Christians, these new believers, many of them new believers, for being grounded in Christ. And friends, it's exciting to see new believers coming in our midst and the process of small groups going on and discipleship groups and men of the word and women's prayer times and Bible studies just for that very purpose. That's what it's all about. We need the knowledge of the word of God. We need that input in our lives to cause us to grow. Paul pats them on the back for demonstrating their love for the saints in this particular case. He recognizes that this love is an outgrowth of their faith. And friends, I think all of us can continue to grow in this area. In verse 16, this is why Paul can wholeheartedly say, "I have not stopped giving thanks for you and remembering you in my prayers." Paul prays that they, you and I, may know Christ better. Isn't this something that we all desire in our relationship with Jesus Christ? You know, last week when we were candidating, we had after our potluck on Sunday and the weekend, I think I've gained 10 pounds because every time we went somewhere, we were eating scads of food. But after the potluck, there was a Q&A where they just opened it up for people to ask questions from the body there. And there was a young guy and his wife, Michael and Heather. They had been to YWAM in Mexico for 2 years. Their temporary visa was over. They thought it was a shoe-in to get into Mexico again. And they were basically asked to leave, and they couldn't get a permanent visa. That was their heart. That was their goal. And Michael actually went back, and then he flew back for another 6 months because he was in the process of teaching some stuff down there that he really felt he had to teach, and they wanted him to teach at that time. But Michael came up to me afterwards and asked if I was satisfied with my relationship with Jesus Christ. And, you know, I looked at him. You got to understand this guy. He's a young guy. He's about as tall as Steve Hart. Much bigger than Steve, though, and he's training to be on America Ninja Warrior, you know, that show where they jump all over those things and fall into the water. This guy is just hulky, and yeah, Steve, you might want to meet him sometime and see if there's any way you can get that way. I don't know, but you know, Mike asked me this, and I thought, is this a trick question or something, you know, and I said, you know, Mike, my desire is always to grow in the Lord Jesus. I'm not finished yet. I may be 61, but my desire is to grow until the day I die to be more like Jesus. And friends, I hope that's each of your desires in your life. May it be said of this church that we all have that desire. Paul prays that they would receive from God the spirit of wisdom and revelation. In other words, that God's Spirit would help them daily to know Christ better, that they would daily grasp the hope of God's calling in their lives as individual Christians and corporately in the body. In verse 18, Paul prays that the eyes of their heart would be enlightened. He's praying that their inner beings would be illuminated by God's Holy Spirit. Their intellect, their wills, and their emotions would be affected to serve Christ better. That they would know experientially what it means to be God's possession. Every one of you who calls yourself a believer is God's possession and His alone. And may we know what that's all about in our lives. That we would fully grasp what it means to be God's people. You know, you and I get sidetracked from that fact a lot. And I got to say, looking at Port Alberni and thinking of Brian fishing and thinking of all those things, I got to admit there were some sidetracks there that I thought, yeah, this would be great to be able to do some of those things that I haven't done for a lot of time. And I do look forward to doing some of them. But I don't want to get sidetracked from Christ's purpose in my life. We want to be, and I hope you want to be, God's people. In verse 19, Paul finally prays that they'd know God's power at work within them. Friends, it's God's power working in us, after all, that even makes living the Christian life possible. We just can't do it without Him. Listen to the descriptors used in the passage that describe the Holy Spirit. The word power is used, dynamos, from which we get the word dynamite. The word working or energia is used in the Greek. And that's the energy that we can only get to do His work from His Holy Spirit. The word mighty or kratos is used. And the word strength or ischus is used to describe that power of the Holy Spirit that works in and through us and helps us to live the Christian life. In other words, Paul is telling them that absolutely nothing, nothing at all is impossible with God. And friends, I trust that we truly believe that in our hearts, that nothing is impossible with God. You and I have that same power working in us that raised Christ from the dead, as Romans 8:11 and a number of other verses tell us. How important was this point in terms of the people that Paul was preaching to grasp it? Well, the verses that Steve read in Ephesians chapter 3 kind of repeat what was said in this and expand on it. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 to 19, he says, I'll read it again in closing. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom His whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of His glorious riches, He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. To know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Friends, as Ruth and I prepare to leave Rocky, these verses are the heart of our prayer for you. And we will continue to pray that God uses you for His glory. He has and He is, and He'll do even more as you trust Him. And we want you to know that as far as we can, we will never stop praying for you. We love you very dearly. And it's a hard thing to leave, but we know that God's will is for us to leave. At this time, before we have communion, I'm going to invite Kurt Magnus to come forward.
So as all of you know, as I mentioned last Sunday, on Monday, September 29th, Jacqueline and I made the trip up to Edmonton, and we met with my hematologist, Dr. Benner, and it was at that time that he was going to break the news to the two of us as to what the next step was. And Jack and I traveled up there, and you know, those things never happen right away. You sit and you wait for the doctor, okay, and you wait. And for me, it was absolutely anxiousness and nervousness and so on, and I turned to Jacqueline and I said to her, just prior to saying this, we were supposed to meet with him at 1:30, and we finally met with him at 2:30. So I sat in anxiousness for essentially an hour plus the drive up and everything else. And I said to Jacqueline, the last time I felt this way was the last time I wrote an exam in university. And Jacqueline, you know, bless her heart, she sits there and reads a book. She's reading a book. And I couldn't. So he comes in. Dr. Benner. Oh, first he sent in an intern, and so we were surprised by that. He's like, "Who are you?" You know, and he asked us some questions and so on, checked me all out and that. And so we had to wait a little longer, and then finally Dr. Benner came in, and he looks at me and basically said, "Kurt, we found nothing in your blood work. There's nothing shown in your blood work, your urine work. For all intents and purposes, you're tumor's gone. There's a little bit left there, but we anticipate it disappearing completely. And you're good to go. And after that, I didn't hear a thing. That's so that's why they always say bring two people. You're also supposed to have two people, especially when you're fighting the disease such as this. And so in terms of details, if you want more details, you have to go to Jacqueline, because she caught all that. I didn't. I was just so ecstatic. And he said, so this done. Kurt, just every 3 months, we're just going to do blood work and urine work, and from here on in, for the rest of your life, basically. And if ever, anything ever should show up, you know, we'll watch for the markers and the blood work and so on, and to jump on it before it even gets to the point where, if it should happen again, because we never want to get to that point again where we have a tumor that large. And I just, we came out of that little room, and I did my double pump. And you just have this whole, this you just want to scream and laugh and jump up with joy and shout out and give thanks. And I didn't know if that was appropriate in the Cross Cancer Institute, so I kept my composure and I just walked out. And then when I got home, that's what I did then. So what I want to add on to that is thank you for your prayers. Mm-hmm. And the power of prayer. Mm-hmm. I think of Sarah now too, we have to keep praying. We have to keep praying every day. And whoever comes to your mind, pray for them. And pray for Gord and Ruth as they go to Port Alberni. And for everyone. So having said that as well, leave you with this. I have this little bald spot starting to happen right here, and you know, if you want to put that in your prayers, that's good too. Knowing the power of prayer, it's not, you know, throw that out there. Anyway, so thank you very much, everyone.
Okay.